You know, you can go from Jerusalem to Cairo in one day by car. You have to cross the Suez Canal, so you need a little bit of a ferry boat to take you across the canal, and then you go on into Cairo. It's not an excessive trip. However, if you're on foot, if you're coming by with camels, it's quite a ways, you know, if you're bringing that. And that's the way she came. She had heard of the wisdom of Solomon. She heard about all that he had done. And she said, I've got to see it for myself. So the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. You see it in chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10. Now the Queen of Sheba heard about all the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Eternal. She came to test him. You know, people say, man, you never heard a guy that could have such understanding of things. This guy can tell you all the ins and outs of why this happens and why that happens. It's amazing what this man can do. And so she said, I'm going to come and test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem in a very large retinue with camels carrying spices, a lot of gold, precious stones. She came to Solomon. She spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Everything, you know, you ever wonder about things? Why is it this happens? Why are we this way? Why do people do things like this? How is it that the nature has this way? And that, you know, and she wanted to ask him, and things that she had been concerned about in her own heart and her own mind. So she spoke to him about all that was in her heart. And verse 3, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. Let me just explain why this happened. Let me explain what you're thinking about. Let me explain how you've come to this. Let me explain maybe even psychological in-depth understanding of, you know, what's happening in your own mind. She's like, wow. And when Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, and she realized, oh my, this guy's got all this wisdom. When she saw his house, the house that he built, the food of his table. Now listen to this part. The seating of his servants. Solomon was an organizer. Solomon could just, he could amass things. He could organize. He could put it different places. When she saw the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire. Everybody, you know, is quick. And the waiters come in. They give you the thing. His cupbearers, his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Eternal. There was no more spirit in her. It means breath. She's just kind of like, no more breath in her. Not the Holy Spirit in her. She didn't have that in the first place. But there was just no more breath. She's just overwhelmed. She said to the king, it was a true report which I heard. In other words, I heard all this. It was a true report in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, verse 7, I did not believe the reports. People said, you can't believe this. You know, I said, I don't believe it. I don't believe a man can know that much. I don't believe it's that beautiful. I don't believe it's that grandiose, that grandeur. I don't believe it's that splendiferous. Until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report that I had heard. Now, usually, you know, reports are exaggerated. You ever go to a show? I'm often disappointed when I hear people tell me, oh, I saw this movie. It was so great. It was so funny. It was so this. And I go, wow, when? Because my mind starts really thinking it's going to be super. And I go, and it's like, well, not quite as much as I thought, because they thought it was great, but by the time they told me how great it was going to be, I guess I expected it to be this much, and it was this much, so, you know, it wasn't as great as I thought it was going to be. But to her, as much as she's heard, she said, it is more than I was told, more than I heard. And then she blessed. How blessed are your men. How blessed are those of your servants who stand before you continually. Blessed is the God who delighted in you and set you on the throne. And she just praised him because eternal loved Israel forever. I mean, God must love this nation to pick you and put you here and all that you've done. And, you know, he must love. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She gave the king 120 talents of gold and very much spices and precious stones. Never again did such an abundance of spices come in as that which the queen of Sheba brought to Solomon. No, never again did Israel, that ancient Israel, have this abundance of spices. And spices were very necessary in the old world. For instance, they were natural food preservers and natural disinfectants besides being good for you in other ways, besides being tasty. Also, the ships of Hiram brought gold from Ophir. They brought it in from Ophir, a very great number of almug trees and precious stones. The king made almug trees supports for the house of the eternal and for the king's house and the lyres and harps for the singers. In other words, he built these musical instruments from such almug trees who have not come in again, and they have not seen, they've never seen it like that day. You know, they were abundant. King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, which she requested. Besides, he gave her according to his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. She finally left. She was just absolutely stunned. Absolutely stunned. Now, Jesus mentions this. By the way, there's another passage of this in 2 Chronicles. Let me turn there for a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 talks about the queen of Sheba and all that she did. The queen said about the wisdom, and he answered her questions to explain to her. You'll see it in verse 5. And she said to the king, you know, it's a true report I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Never did I believe that report until I came with my own eyes and seen it. Behold, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpass the report I heard. And then she goes on, how blessed are your men, blessed are your servants, and blessed is the eternal your God who delighted in you. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and so on. And it's mentioned in two places. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, Jesus refers to this. Jesus refers to this. And here's what he says in Matthew 12. He said, the queen of the south, that's Egypt, will rise up with this generation. This is Matthew 12, verse 42. Will rise up with this generation at the judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. And will condemn this generation, he's saying. He's saying to the people there. And why is it she's going to condemn it? Because she came from the ends of the earth. Now, that's a long distance, you know. You don't have a car. You don't have any speed transportation. You're walking along at 3 to 5 miles an hour, at 5 if you're really lucky and you can sprint it off. I mean, but go try walking steadily at 5 miles an hour. I can hardly jog 5 miles an hour, let alone walk. But you walking around 3 miles an hour. I mean, that's just continuing walking. And that's a long walk from Jerusalem to Egypt. And Jesus saying she came like from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's why she came. I want all my questions answered. I want to know all about this. And I was told this guy knows this. And Jesus said, and a greater than Solomon is here. He's telling the people of Capernaum. He's telling the people of the Galilee. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know, periodically, there are a lot of people that won't walk across the street to hear the sermon or the word of God. They won't walk across the street to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, about the Holy Spirit, about Pentecost, about all the things that God is doing. They won't walk across the street. They won't drive 3 blocks. They won't drive 10 miles or 30 miles. She came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon. And Jesus said, and a greater than Solomon is here, and you people don't know it. She's going to condemn you at the judgment. She will rise up with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth, and a greater than Solomon was here. So you go on in chapter 10, after she leaves. The Bible now talks about the wealth, the splendor, and the wisdom. He had the weight of gold in chapter 10 of 1 Kings in verse 14. He had the weight of gold, which came to Solomon, was 666 talents of gold every day. It just came to him in 1 year. I'm sorry. In one year, he got 666 talents of gold, besides from the traders, the weighers, the merchants, and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. Shields, you know. So when his army came, so to speak, and all his soldiers, and here are these shields of gold. Can you imagine the glitter? You're coming out in a nice big parade on a sunshiny day, all these gold shields. He made, he used 600 shekels of gold on each shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made great throne of ivory, overlaid it with refined gold. Ivory gold, throne overlaid with gold. I mean, you're talking about riches on top of riches, expenses on top of expenses. There were 6 steps to the throne, and around atop the throne, at its rear, the arms of each of the seat, 2 lions standing beside the arms, 12 lions standing on the steps in one side and the other, like it was made, and there was nothing like it made in any other kingdom. When you saw Solomon's throne, it was like, oh, I've never seen anything like that. All of Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest were of pure gold. None was of silver, verse 21. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. They had so much gold that silver was considered, don't give me anything of silver. That's like nothing. In fact, if you dropped all the way down to verse 27, what does it say? Solomon had all these chariots and everything. Verse 27, the king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. That's how common silver was. So much gold, there's so much silver, that silver took such a dip. You know, don't invest in silver in Solomon's time, because you're going to lose your shirt, because it's like stones. It's like, go out and pick up a rock. And he made the cedars as plentiful as the sycamore trees that are in the lowland. And Solomon's import of horses from Egypt and Kew and the king's merchants procured from them for a price. He had all these horses. He loved horses. You know, people who love horses really love them. You ever see people really love horses? They just love them, and they have them, and they race with them, and they do. If you're a horse person, it is really very, very enchanting, almost addicting. That's Solomon. However, in chapter 11, now Solomon loved. Chapter 11, 1 Kings, verse 1. Solomon loved many foreign women. Now, he was married, you know, the daughter of Pharaoh. So in addition to his wife, he had Pharaoh's daughter as a wife, and that sort of made peace between them. But King Solomon loved. And the Hebrew word here can mean, you know, you really love something, and almost, it can be that you just love it, you love to have it, you love to do it. And it can also mean you have a certain lust for it and a sexual love as well. Solomon loved many foreign women. He was intrigued, you know, different women, different kinds, different, you know, looks, different colorings, different this, different that. He liked Moabites. He liked Ammonites. He liked Edomites. He liked Sidonians. He liked Hittite women. He liked all these different women around. He liked women. Didn't matter what they were. He liked them. He loved them, actually. From the nations, all around from the nations, and more than those, from the nations concerning which the Eternal had said of the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall you associate with they associate with you, for they will surely, you know, God warned long time ago, they will surely turn your heart away from their gods. God warned them. Solomon held fast to these in love. In lust, in love, in desire. I want them. I want these women. I want them. He held fast. He held strongly to them. He had 700. I'll tell you how much he loved. He had 700 wives. Oh, I like her. I like her. I like her. He's like a kid in a candy store, you know. I want that kind. I want a chocolate bar. I want that one. I want the, you know, one with the strawberries. I want the one. I want this. He just wanted them all. He just wanted more and more. He could. He's just a kid in a candy store, and he can't get enough. I want these. He had 700 wives. Now, one of the things of ancient world was that a lot of status, especially kings and rulers, came from how big a harem you had. You know, these various kings, rulers that would talk about, well, how many women you have in your harem? Well, I've got 25. Oh, wow, well, you're really, well, I've only got 16. Well, you know, and then somebody had 100 in their harem. Oh, wow, you really, well, you've got a, now you have to be able, you know, and the law said you have to be able to support them. You can't just take them. You have to support them. You have to be able to provide for them. You have to give them food and shelter and clothing and all that and servants. And, of course, here's Solomon. How much came to him every year? 666 talents of gold every year besides all this other stuff. Silver was nothing, and he had all these servants. He had this gigantic house. He had all this retinue of people that were attending to him. Yeah, he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, that is, the wives' attendants. Well, you can't have a child. I'm not bearing children. I can't seem to conceive. Why don't you use my maid here, so-and-so, and take her? Oh, okay, I'll take her. 300 concubines. And his wives, sure enough, turned his heart away. So he had a problem with lust. He had a problem with I have desire. And a problem also with pride. I need more wives. I need more women. I need a large number. I need to be the king with the most of everything. I have the most silver. I have the most gold. And I have the most wives. And I have the most horses. So he had a gigantic splendor of things. For verse 4. His wives turned his heart away in verse 3 and verse 4, for when Solomon was old. Now, old here has to be relative. How old is old? Well, you know, he reigned, if you look at the last verses of this chapter 11, his death, he reigned 40 years, it says in verse 41, I believe, 42. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Okay, and he did all this. Well, now he came to the throne as a relatively young man. You remember, he must have been just 20, 21, 22. If he reigned 40 years, he was only 60, 61, 62 when he died. He couldn't be any more than 66 when he died. So when he was old, how old is old? He was nearing old here implies toward the end of your life, toward the last part. But he was, you know, he's far from dead yet, but he was still, I mean, he probably was in his late 50s, mid to late 50s. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the eternal, his God. You would think when you got older, you know, you're devoted to God. When you're younger, you want this wisdom. You want all this, you know, God has put you on the throne. God spoke to him in person, came to him in a dream. Twice God spoke to him. And you would think, you know, as you get older, you're more dedicated to God. No, he got older, he was less dedicated to God. As the heart of David, he was not wholly devoted to God as the heart of David, his father, had been. David never lost his zeal for God. But Solomon's wives now started turning him away from God and toward these other gods. Now listen to verse 6. For Solomon went after. He didn't just see it, he went after. You know, one thing is to just sit there and observe it. Now, that's certainly what he did. He had a kind of a benign neglect to temples and other gods coming into Israel. But now he went after Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians. He went after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. He went after them. In other words, I really want to learn more about this. What's your religion? And tell me about it. And certainly your religion is very intriguing. Oh, you know, all we have is, you know, we have these festivals and we have, you know, the Passover and we have to kill so many lambs. But wow, what do you got? You sacrifice children? Really? And you have these sexual orgies? Oh, really? Boy, that sounds great. And you do this for each other? Wow, that's impressive. And so he went after Asherah. He went after Milcom. And verse 6. Those things are evil. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Eternal. Now he turned. Idolatry is evil. You move away from God, here's the Eternal, and you move away from God and you follow the wives. You follow the other religions. Oh, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Eternal. He did not follow the Eternal fully. Oh, I'll go over and, you know, I think it's time, you know, I've been to Milcom, I've been to Ashtaroth, I've been to Chemosh, I've been to Sidon, I've been to all these other, yeah, I think I should go over to Yahweh's temple now. I've been around, it's time for me to come back to Yahweh's temple and see if God's there. So, he didn't follow God fully. It wasn't that God was it. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods in addition to me. In addition to me. Not just before me, in addition to me. And so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Eternal, did not follow the Eternal fully as David his father had done. Now he's being compared here. Compared to David. He wasn't. He wasn't dedicated. He was smart. He was wise. He was very great organizer. He evidently had tremendous charisma. He had tremendous persuasive ability. He had tremendous speaking ability. He was, you know, just tremendous in those things. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, a high place, the detestable idol of Moab. Remember, the Moabites sacrificed in the flames on the mountain, which is east of Jerusalem. A mountain east of Jerusalem. What's a mountain east of Jerusalem? You know what it is? Mount of Olives. Most scholars will say that's the Mount of Olives. He built this big high place for Chemosh. He could look right up into Jerusalem, right close to the temple where God's temple was, which is east of Jerusalem. And he bought one for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Molech. Oh, yeah, let's build one for them. And thus, listen to this, verse 8, it's not done building. Thus he did for all his foreign wives, who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. Oh, honey, do you want one? Well, why can't we have one? Now, you got one for her. Why can't I have a little temple down here for my God? Why can't you build something for me? And so he did it for all his wives. Now, verse 9. The Eternal was angry. God became angry. Here's the warning. God became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned. Now, what Solomon, was he warned? You remember in earlier chapter, chapter 9, God came to him. Now, if you follow me completely, if you do this and not turn away from my commandments, then I'll be with you. But if you turn away, in other words, if you follow me, if you do what's right, David will always have a son to sit on the throne. If you don't do this, then, you know, I'm going to have to act in a way and punish you. And then you won't have all these blessings and peace. So the Eternal was angry. You know, God doesn't get angry very quickly. And God warns plentifully, you know. It says, because his heart was turned away from the Eternal, the God of Israel, who had appeared, notice verse 9, had appeared to him twice. God appeared to him twice. Now, these idols don't appear to anybody. These idols don't talk to you. These idols don't say anything. And God came to Solomon and told him, warned him, commanded him, verse 10, concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. Solomon, you shouldn't go after these other gods. Now, I don't know what it takes for a person. What's it take for a person? If God said to you, don't go after this, don't do this, what does it take for that? But he did not observe what the Eternal had commanded. Didn't do it. Don't care what you say. God can say it. You know, there are a lot of people like that. I don't know. I hope you're not one. But there are a lot of people. They'll read something in the scriptures and I don't care. That doesn't matter to me. I don't care what it says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what it says. I've got my own ideas. I don't care what it says. I'll change it around, explain it away. I don't care what it says. That's what a lot of people do. Now, God gives the warnings. God is very plenteous in warnings. God's warnings were prompt. God's warnings were plain. And God's warnings are usually plentiful. Take a look at a couple of scriptures in the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 44. Now, there are plenty of others. There are so many, I don't want to take up the whole sermon reading all these scriptures. But look at this. Look at the warnings and how God warns. What he says in Jeremiah, just for instance. Jeremiah 44, verses 4 and 5 says, yet I went to you with all my servants. He's talking to Israel. I went to you with all my servants, the prophets. Listen to this phrase. Again and again. Saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as to burn sacrifices to other gods. Now, he went again and again saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah, verses 3 through 7. God is speaking through Jeremiah. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Eternal has come to me. And I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Eternal has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, and you have not listened or inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now. This is what God's prophets were saying. Turn now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds. Dwell in the land which the Eternal has given you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. And I will do you no harm. If you just do what I ask you to do, I won't do you any harm. So what do we learn here about Solomon? It says, the Eternal said to Solomon, because you have done this thing, verse 11. Because you have done this thing, and you have not kept my command, my covenant and my statutes, part of the covenant were the commandments of which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, now, here's the pronouncement. Pronouncement is serious. Pronouncement is strong. But nevertheless, there's mercy. You know, even when God gives you a strong, powerful punishment, there's a little mercy in it. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. Okay. You've done a lot. I'm not going to do it to you in your days. For the sake of your father David. Not for your sake. I do it to you right now, but because David was such a good man, I'm not going to do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear it away all the kingdom. So another mercy. I'm going to tear it from him, but not everything from him. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So here's the punishment. You didn't listen. You won't listen. This is what I'm going to do. And it's too late. So what do we learn here? That's just kind of for you and me. What's the lesson here? First, no one of any age, however old you are, he was old, is immune to temptation. It happened when he was, quote, old. But you would think that as he got older, he would be more devoted to the Eternal rather than less. Second, no achievement of the past will exempt you from a future temptation. I served God so strongly. I did all this for God. I built his temple. I acquired wisdom. I gathered the Proverbs. I did all that. You think that is exempts you? I think that makes you immune to future problems and future temptations to turn away from God. Third, no past victory over sin will guarantee future victory over sin. I resisted sin here, therefore I'm guaranteed I will never. No, that's no past victory over sin will guarantee it. You know, he fulfilled God's instructions. He did this beautiful prayer. He built the temple just as he was commanded. And he let nothing stop him. But that didn't guarantee that he wouldn't do something in the future. And number four, no position, no matter how high that position is, can be a security from evil. You can be the king. You can be the president, you can be the pastor, you can be an evangelist, you can be an apostle, you can be whatever you want to be. It's no security. It's no security from evil. Evil is around everywhere. And number five, no spiritual privilege. And believe me, Solomon had lots of privileges. He was the king. He was the son of David, the great king. He was called Jedidiah. God loves you. Loved, beloved of the eternal. That's what that meant. You're beloved of the eternal. If there was a privileged person on earth, it was Solomon. But no privilege. No privilege is protection from future failure, spiritual failure. No privilege can assure you a protection from a future spiritual failure. And he failed. And number six, there is no slackness in devotion that is harmless. He was slack in his devotion to God. He forgot to read the scriptures. He didn't do it. Now, way back, had he had a book, a copy of the law, which the Bible commanded, the law commanded him to do. Let's read this passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. It's Deuteronomy 17. If this doesn't apply to Solomon, it's so perfect that you would think it already, you know, you would know it. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14. When you enter the land which the Eternal gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I want you to set a king over me like all the other nations. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Eternal your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set over as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself. The first thing. Nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Eternal has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply, verse 17, this is Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him. He's supposed to have that law with him. And listen, he shall read from it all the days of his life. He's to read that law all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Eternal, his God. And to fear breaking that relationship with God. And to fear displeasing God by carefully observing the words of this law and these statutes. And verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Here was Solomon. He reigned 40 years. David reigned 40 years, by the way. David was king 40 years. Then Solomon is king 40 years. But problems were going to come up. Solomon's pagan temples were just everywhere. But let's take a look at what's going to happen here in 1 Kings. We're going to continue here. Chapter 11. All the way down to the last verse, okay? So the Eternal was angry, and there's much in Scripture, by the way. A lot of people don't like to hear this part, but there's a lot in Scripture about God's wrath. I don't know if you know that, but there is. Everybody wants to make God's always love. We emphasize God's love. We emphasize God's niceness. We emphasize God's loving kindness, his mercies. But you know, God is a God of wrath, too. Take a look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 24. There's much in Scripture about this. It says, my wrath shall wax hot. Then you have in the book of Revelation, from clear back in Exodus, I won't read all the passages of God's wrath, but from Exodus all the way back to Revelation chapter 19, where he says, he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 6, these are parts in between here. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? That's Nahum, chapter 1, verse 6. And in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. And finally, the great passage from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath is revealed. So God was angry with Solomon. Absolutely angry. Now what he did, he had built all these temples, he had done all this, and so now God is going to raise up adversaries for Solomon. You see it beginning in verse 14. And by the way, just a little bit of a postscript to Solomon. His temples that he built were mentioned all the way back in the book of 2 Kings chapter 23. And there's a passage here in 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. And it goes like this. Then the king commanded. This is the reform of Josiah. You remember Josiah, a wonderful king. He was the grandson of Hezekiah, but his father was not very good. Josiah came in as a young boy, but his mother evidently devoted him to the eternal, and he began to clean out the temples. He began to break down all of the pagan idols. Verse 5, he did away with idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense to the high places. He did away with that. Now, you talk about a man who comes in and changes a country. Here is Josiah. And I want to read this. This is just it's precious. He came to, and he burnt all of those temples. He took off, he destroyed the vessels of Baal to Asherah, the host of heaven. He buried them outside the Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He killed their priests. He did away with their idolatrous priests. He burned the high places. And notice in verse 6, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Eternal outside of Jerusalem, the Brook of Kidron. He burned it there. I mean, I bet he had a lot of people hating him. I bet Josiah, I hate you. We're tearing down all these things. We've had these for years. Now you come and you're destroying them, and I don't want this. I don't want this. He broke down, verse 7, the houses of that are made the cult prostitutes in verse 7, which were in the house of the Eternal, where the women were weaving hangings and for Asherah. Then he brought all the priests of the cities of Jerusalem that defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and he broke down the high places, the gates which were in the entrance. I mean, this was like a revolution. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Eternal in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread. He defiled this, and he just broke things. He did away with the houses which the kings of Judah had given up to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Eternal. I mean, they had sun god. They're worshiping the sun, which Ezekiel condemned, and so on. One thing after another, the altars, and he just broke them and broke them and broke them. And in verse, there's a passage here. He comes down all the way close to verse 20. What is this monument? And let him alone to disturb the bones. And Josiah removed all these houses, the high place of Samaria. And let's see, there's one passage here where it talks about Solomon. He has the mount and where Solomon had been, and some of these where he had He broke down some of the places that Solomon had built. They're high places that Solomon had put there on this mount. Okay, here it is, verse 13. Okay. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right side of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abominations of Moab, for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars. He cut them down. He filled the places with human bones. That's what he did. Now, notice that phrase. It's the Mount of Destruction. I think the King James says Mount of Corruption. This is a play on words. It's two Hebrew words, which is a play on words of two Hebrew words that having a derogatory name for the Mount of Olives. The word play is one anointing, a Hebrew word which means anointing, followed by destruction. And some people call it a derogatory, the Mount of Vexation, the Mount of Pollution, the Mount of Corruption. In other words, this anointing place is a mount that is now a destructive vexation to God. And it's two Hebrew words there combined. So it's mount of this combined anointing vexation. This mount of this anointing vexation turning corruption, destruction. Solomon's, though he built, was still there after all these times. Back to 1 Kings, chapter 11. You know, there's a scripture that says, when a man's ways please the Eternal, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But that's not going to happen to Solomon. Here's what God said. Then the Eternal raised up adversaries for Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. For it came about when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone to bury the slain, that he had struck down every male in Edom. But Joab just was, he hated Edomites. I'm going to kill them all. And Joab and all Israel stayed there 6 months, and he had cut off every man in Edom. That Hadad, this guy, Hadad, fled to Egypt. He got out. And certain Edomites of his father's servants went with him while Hadad was a young boy. He was a young boy and got out. Because Joab was killing all the males of the Edomites. There arose from Midian there, and he came, they arose from Midian, they came to Paran, they took with them these people to Egypt, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who gave a house, gave him house and food and gave him land. Pharaoh then took him in. Now Hadad found great favor, verse 19, before Pharaoh, so he gave him a marriage of his the sister of his wife and the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And you see this. Now, Hadad heard in Egypt, verse 21, that David slept with his fathers and that Joab had died. And then he decided to go back to his own country, Edom. When he got back to Edom, he caused trouble for Solomon later. When God said, you know, things are going to happen to you. And all of a sudden, this man of peace, you remember every Israelite dwelt under their own vine and fig tree, and they were rich and they were prosperous and there was peace all around. Well, after Solomon devoted all this temples to his wives, troubles started. Troubles started. God raised up an adversary. So here was Edom now. Hadad now heard it, and he began to cause trouble for Solomon. God raised up another adversary, who was Rezin over Syria, and he himself came up. And so here now Damascus was troubling. And then there was another one, and verse 26, here was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, son of Nebat is, you see here Jeroboam's life. Read verse 26. This is 1 Kings 11, verse 26. Now Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, she was a widow, and he rebelled against the king. Now, How did he rebel? Did he try to take over the throne? No, I don't think so. I think if you read it closely, he didn't do that. But what he did do was he spoke up. He didn't want this taxation. He was put over all the conscription here in this particular area, in his area of Ephraim. Now, Ephraimites were a problem always in Israel. They created upset. They demanded more land when Joshua began to push it out, and the Ephraimites had a lot of problems. There were a lot of problems with Ephraim. In one place, you remember, they were almost destroyed because in the book of Joshua there, when or Judges, and they could find out who was an Ephraimite because they asked them to pronounce a certain name and they couldn't pronounce the TH. Remember, they couldn't say it, and therefore, okay, we know you're an Ephraimite. Get him. And kill him. So that happened. But here is Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Nebat died early, evidently, because his mother now was a widow. But every place they use that word, son of Nebat, in the scriptures after Jeroboam became king, was the idea that it was a disgrace. He was a disgrace to his father. Instead of being a good king and doing something, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did this. Son of Nebat did that. And it's almost, you don't want that to be a phrase that's making you disgraceful to the man who bore you. So Jeroboam, now what was the reason he rebelled against the king, Solomon? That built in Milo, and closed up the breach of the city of the father of David. Now, the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, verse 28. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over the forced labor, the conscripted labor of the house of Joseph. You remember, these people were not only being conscripted, they were being highly taxed, they were being dedicated to all government projects, and they were tired of it. And Jeroboam evidently didn't like that. So he kind of rebelled against the king. We're tired of all these taxes. We're tired of you making us have to do all this work. It came about that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem. So he had rebelled against the king. So Solomon kind of like, yeah, you got to watch that guy anyhow. I don't like him. And going after him. And I don't think he tried to take over the throne at that point, but he was just upset about all the conscription. That's what I think. And it came about at that time when Jeroboam was in Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road, and Ahijah clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. And then Ahijah took a cloak, and he cut it in 12 pieces, and he said to him, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Eternal God, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes." Wow. Talk about it. A good chosen. But about that time, about one tribe I'm going to leave for my servant David in the Jerusalem, and I have chosen for all the tribes of Israel because they have forsaken me. Why are you going to get 10 tribes? Because they've forsaken me. They have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. They have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in the sight of me, serving my servants and the ordinances of David. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of their hand, but I will make you ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I have chosen to observe. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand. I will not take it from Solomon's hand. You're not going to get it during Solomon's days, but you get it during his son's days. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp between always before me in the city of Jerusalem, where I have chosen for myself to put my name. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I commanded you and walk in my ways and do what is right by observing my statutes, my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, build you an enduring house, and I will, as I built David, and I will give Israel to you. Boy, I mean, if you could get God to say that to you, it's your chosen, man. If you follow me, you've got Israel, and you'll build your house, you'll have a dynasty. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Solomon, verse 40. sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death. But Jeroboam arose, fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Evidently, he was well received in Egypt, because by this time now Egypt started to get, you know, antagonistic to Israel. They started Israel antagonistic. Everybody started all these troubles that Solomon originally had peace. Remember his name, Solomon? What did it mean? Man of peace. Jedidiah meant beloved of the Eternal. And now the Eternal was angry with him. He wasn't having peace on all sides. Everything was falling apart because of his disobedience, because he turned from God, because he let his wives turn him from the Eternal and turn him to these things. Now, the death of Solomon, an acts that he did in the wisdom, and are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Thus Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. He was reigning for 40 years. Solomon slept with his fathers. He was buried in, and Rehoboam took his place. So I'm going to tell you something. Rehoboam was no Solomon. He was no Solomon. Number one, he didn't have good wisdom. Number two, he didn't have the charisma. He was kind of, too vain and all that. He was no Solomon. The lessons of Solomon. You go to your grave with this report of Scripture. May you have a new name. May your name be written in God's book of life. May you never have a report like this at the end of your life.